gave command that he to Ashpenaz and all this to go and pick out some Jewish boys that are that they can raise up and teach and indoctrinate them in the ways of the Babylonians and gave them Babylonian names and try to erase identities and stuff. And we saw very early on that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would not compromise. They were God's men in Babylon, and they would not compromise on their faithfulness to the one true living God, and they would not fall into the traps and the snares and the comforts and the indoctrinations of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so we saw that they've already gone through some challenges. Daniel having to interpret a dream about a statue, the head of gold being Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw that Nebuchadnezzar in his pride made a whole large statue of gold because he's like, hey, I'm going to be the greatest. There's going to be no other kingdoms but mine. I'm going to be the head of gold, but I'm just going to make the rest of the statue. He commanded everybody at the playing of the instruments to bow down and worship, and we see on Azariah would not do that. But so he threw him into a fiery furnace, seven times hotter than it should be, and the Lord preserved them, walked in the fiery furnace with them, and we see this journey of not just Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, but we see this journey of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're coming to the end of his journey in chapter 4. And this is a journey that God is taking. God is so faithful. And just to give a little background, Nebuchadnezzar is a tyrant. He is a hot-headed tyrant, hard heart, proud to the 10th degree. But God loves everyone, can change even the hardest. And so we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar and the end of his journey with the Lord and what happens. And so in chapter 4 of Daniel, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So obviously, I know we didn't go through 1, 2, and 3 chapters, but many of you probably already read or studied Daniel, probably heard the story about the fiery furnace, heard the story about the dream of the statue. And so we know that you know that King Nebuchadnezzar is a hothead. He is a temperamental king, and he is ready to destroy. He has absolute power. There is no one he has to confer with when he makes a decision, and he is a hothead. And so, for example, when the magicians and the astrologers and the fortune tellers and all the Chaldeans could not interpret, tell him what his dream was, that first dream about the statue, and give its interpretation, he says, you're all going to be destroyed, and we're going to cut you to pieces, kill your families, tear down your homes. This guy had a very, very proud person. And so here off the bat, so I know that we haven't gone through the first three chapters, but off the bat, there's already a definite difference in chapter 4. He says he's writing a letter to all the people in his land. He's going to have it circulated. And he's already sounds a lot different than what you read about in 1, 2, and 3 and in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah. He sounds very different. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and he's writing a letter to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, basically his world-ruling empire. So everybody within his empire. Everybody was within his empire. And he has a great empire. It's a pretty big empire. And he's the world ruling empire of the day, but he kind of falls underneath his empire. Even if it does not encompass many of the lands and stuff, all those deport underneath his umbrella of influence and rule. And he says, "Peace be multiplied into you, multiplied to you of Nebuchadnezzar." And so let me just say, Nebuchadnezzar is writing a letter about his journey with God, his testimony after the fact. So when he's starting his letter right here, he's already a changed man. He's already a changed man. And he's now writing his testimony. He wants people to know what God did in his heart and the changes, the dramatic changes at the heart level. He's after the fact, after a major change, after God dealt with him, he's writing this letter about how that came about. So he says, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting, is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So he's giving God in this letter first recognition and praises. He's acknowledging God, and this is actually, hang on to verse 3, because when we come to the end, he's going to add the rest of, he's going to say basically a condensed form of verse 3, but then he's going to add the other aspect that's so important for all of us, not just acknowledging who God is, but acknowledging who we are. So he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. So I was comfortable and in prosperity in my palace, in my kingdom. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed on my bed and visions on my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Verse 7, then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me. He's already done some changing, because it was that in the first dream that he had of the statue of the different kingdoms of Babylon, of the Medo-Persian Empire, of the Grecian Empire, of the Roman Empire, in the days that we're waiting to come, the Antichrist's kingdom of the feet of the iron and the clay that does not mix together. He wanted the dream from them and the interpretation. Now here he just wants this. He told them the dream. He's given them the benefit of the doubt. I know they don't know. They can't say any of these things. Tell me what the dream is, but at least tell me what this dream means. So here we got Nebuchadnezzar writing a letter to his kingdom, to his people, telling them, hey, giving his testimony of how God dealt with his prideful heart. He's giving and he's telling them about this another dream that God gave him. And he calls in all the magicians, all the astrologers, all the Chaldeans, all the soothsayers, all the wise men. Now, they cannot tell the interpretation. And just right off the bat, I just want to say that Satan's practitioners do not have divine power. They do not have divine power. They may be influenced by demons, but Satan does not have. But in verse 8, but at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, little g. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream and that I have seen, and it's we have. so here we have Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar brings in Daniel, and right off the bat, again, if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, part of the chapter 1, part of the indoctrination of these four Jewish boys was to erase their God-given names. Daniel, God judges. God is judge. And give them Babylonian names according to his little g idol gods. And here he so his name was Belteshazzar in his according to his god in his kingdom. And here already we see another change, another another indication that Nebuchadnezzar has had a fundamental change at the heart level is because he's not calling him right off the bat Belteshazzar. He's in the letter, he's calling him Daniel, and as an afterthought for his people, because his people are probably wondering, who is Daniel? So he goes, his name is Belteshazzar. Oh, yeah. He goes, yeah, his name, he's Daniel to me now. He's a friend now. But you guys might know him as Belteshazzar because he did have a high rank. So he goes, you guys might know him as Belteshazzar. He says, in him is the spirit of the holy God. I told the dream before him saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Now, he may be chief of the magicians here, but that doesn't mean he's one of them. He just means that he's kind of the superior above them or in charge of them, keeps them kind of organized. So he's not one of the magicians. He is chief of authority, position, not the greatest magician. Because I know the spirit of the holy God, verse 9, is in you, and no secret troubles you. The spirit of God is in you. No fear in Daniel's life, because God, an active, walking, living relationship with the holy God. These were the visions, verse 10, these were the visions of my head. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves, verse 12, were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the birds of the heavens dwelt in, and all flesh was fed. So he starts talking about these dreams, and he already says that there's this great tree. We'll stop here for a second. There's this great tree. It grew really mighty. It reached all the way up to the heavens, so its height was just like really great. This was a great world-ruling tree, if you want to put it that way, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. And so what it is the known earth, the known kingdoms. It could be seen. It had its influence. It could be. It reached from one end of this of the known world at this time that Nebuchadnezzar known to the other. It had a long reach. It had a great influence, and its leaves were lovely. Its fruit abundant, so it was a very prosperous tree, and it was food for all. So there was food for everyone. So this tree was a provision to everyone in the known world. The beasts of the field found shade under it. So it was a place of safety and dwelling. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus. So here's this world influencing tree with shelter, with food for everyone, for provision for everyone. It sounds like a wonderful place to hang out. All the birds went to it, all the beasts got under it, and everybody was fed from it. And it reached from one part to the other. So many influenced by this tree and was blessed. Let's say blessed by this tree. And then he saw this holy one coming down from heaven, and he chopped down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth. Bound it with a band of iron, and it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass. Let his heart be from that of a man. Let him be given the heart, and let seven times, 7 years. This decision, verse 17, is by the decree, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowliest. So, let's back up. So we have this great tree, and he saw in his dream the visions on his bed. There was this watcher, this holy one from heaven that came and said, chop the tree. strip of its branches, take away all its prosperity, take away its great influence, take away its power, take away its majesty, its glory, but leave it alive. Leave a stump and leave the roots in the ground and let it be watered. Leave it, keep it alive, but stunt its growth and keep it stunted with bands of iron and bronze. So bronze being a picture of judgment in the Bible. So this was a judgment on who we are already understanding as a person, a particular him. And this raw, this iron, which is, the Lord says he will rule the world, the nations, with a rod of iron. So here's this judgment, this iron rule that comes down and passes judgment on this tree, cuts it, strips it of its glory, strips it of its power, but keeps it alive, and for 7 years he's going to deal with this stump. Now he sees this stuff, and he says in verse 17, was by decree of the watchers, and the sentence of by the word of the holy ones, the word of God, passed judgment on this tree in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the heavens of them, rules in the kingdom of men, rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, the humble. This man who was this tree that had this judgment, this warning right now, think of judgment, has a pride issue. God is dealing with a proud. Now, just as a side note, God does establish the kingdoms of the world. He does establish the world. He does rule in the kingdoms of the world. And he does give it to whomever he will. God has his providence and his sovereignty. He raises up kings. He lowers kings. Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel received in chapter 2, verse, and he changes the time. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives kings. Wisdom to the wise who have understanding. So he raises up kings. We know in Romans chapter 13 that it says, Paul writing about submitting to the government, he says, let every soul, verse 1 of chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Good works, but to evil. But do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. For you must be subject only, not only how that looks. So he says, God establishes the kings. God establishes authority. The police that we have and those who are in authority from kings to governors to anybody appointed underneath that to enforce the law for the rewarding of good and the punishment of evil. Matter of fact, I think chapter 2, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors who are sent by him, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do. God is raised, and he takes down, raises up governments, and he removes not just, which would be in the life of the believer. I noticed from some of these passages, though, that there obviously is, these governments have biblical responsibilities, and so if biblical responsibilities, biblical limitations. They are put in place by God to reward good and punish evil, and they are not to go beyond those limitations or their responsibilities. I guess you could say that the first and most important limitation that they have to recognize, that these leaders have to recognize, and these governments that have been ordained by God have to recognize, is they're not God and they're not bigger than God. I think this tree, this guy who is a tree, and I'll give you a little hint, it's Nebuchadnezzar, but this tree, this guy who is this tree, was given glory and great influence and great prosperity and great power to bless those within his realm by God. But this tree was very proud. He had great authority to reward good, to punish evil. And he crossed those lines many times. But the one line that he's been crossing that God's going to deal with him on is that of same as greater than God is a big problem. In his pride, he's reduced the Holy One before this testimony, before he's writing this letter. He was reducing the Holy One, the one holy God, the one true living God, as one of his menagerie of God. He put him down in there. And we know that idols that we make in our life, they made in their life, was in the likeness of creeping things, of birds, of animals, but of ourselves. We made idols like ourselves. So these little idols can't pass judgment because whatever we want to do, our idol, our little false god, has to agree with it because we don't like a holy God telling us and what is wrong. So this tree, Nebuchadnezzar, had a pride problem, a very severe pride problem. We all have pride problems, but he had a very severe pride problem. And he took the one holy God, he recognized him, he acknowledged him, because he saw him do amazing things. You know, rescued Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the fiery furnace. He acknowledged him, but he put him in with the rest. And he made himself greater than the idol. The one limitation that he was crossing, that one line that he was crossing that he was not supposed to cross, that no one is ever supposed to cross. There's a lot of lines we're not supposed to cross, but that one big line is elevating ourselves. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, now he's giving his testimony, but in this testimony he's telling this story of what happened 7 years or so prior. Declared in this, now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was astonished. Now his astonishment he was astonished by the dream. He got the interpretation immediately from the Lord, and his astonishment was kind of a troubling astonishment. Going to have to, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, he must have saw it, and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation. Answered, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, so his enemies, and its interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar dreamed to Daniel. Daniel's astonished by the and troubled, because he's going to have to, oh king, this is about you. Really would rather this be. Now, not only is Nebuchadnezzar being changed, and I don't know if Daniel ever had to be changed, but there is a definite difference from when you start reading, because this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is King Nebuchadnezzar of the world-ruling empire of Babylon. And who he wants to take, he takes. What he wants to take, he takes. There is no questions asked. He has ultimate authority, and he is a hothead. He destroys whatever he wants to destroy, and he will and he does it with a fervency. He just—I don't even know if I said that word right—but he does it to the extreme. And Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah this was not a nice deportation. They were part of the first deportation. There was three of them. The final one destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and all this stuff. But the first deportation, they brought those four boys from their homes to Babylon. But this was not a nice deportation. This was not to go ahead and get on some wagons here, some chariots, and we're just going to take you guys on over to a better place, pack up, say, by your families. This was nothing like that. This was a violent deportation. This was done with extreme violence. They were ripped from their homes. Doesn't say what happened to their families, but we do know from some historical records, we do know from other prophecies and prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, that this was not done in a nice way. That it was first, it was before there was a deportation, there was a siege. And with that siege, there was starvation. With that starvation, there was cannibalism and all kinds of things that happened. And then they came in and took everybody, and they took them by force. Some people were just slaughtered. Some people were taken by tortured death. God preserved these four. But this was a violent. And so now let me read again that last part of verse 19. My Lord, may the dream concern and its interpretation concern your enemies. This is Daniel telling the one who took, and I don't know what happened. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And is inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher and the Holy One coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze, and in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, God's provision, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, or you could say God's grace, let seven times pass over, 7 years pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree, the Most High, of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the heaven, in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch, verse 26, as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Sounds like a harsh judgment, but God's grace in there. God's grace. God is working on Nebuchadnezzar, using Daniel as his messenger of compassion, of love, of grace, and of mercy. Daniel, the one that was ripped from his home by King. And so verse 27, it says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity with compassion, with love, being a reflection of God's heart. Daniel, who was ripped from his home, tells the one who ripped him from his home, repent, Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God. Turn to God. God will show you grace. He's giving you this dream as a warning. And God does. He does give us warnings. He tells us beforehand. He gives us warnings a lot of times through brothers and sisters. Hey, brother, hey, sister, you're going down a path. God is working on them, giving them opportunity to turn using Daniel. One he read, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, 1 year. He gave him 1 year. Nebuchadnezzar only lasted 1 year, 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. You know, there was a famous hanging gardens about that. Maybe he was walking. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Okay, he just crossed that line. While that word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. The God who raises up kings, lowers kings, and gives kingdoms to that person, obviously, the one qualification is the lowliest of men, the most humble of men, which Nebuchadnezzar is not. He says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, verse 31, a voice fell from it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be in the beasts of the with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. Like eagle's feathers. He didn't grow feathers, but like eagle's feathers. So whatever it looked like, whoever was describing this, it looked like that. And his nails like bird's claws. You know, I know in Romans chapter 1, verses 8, you know, if God leaves us our vices, give us over, you know, eventually, we become, in chapter 1 of Romans, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, the Godhead. And God has so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And this is all pride. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Let them live out what they were living in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. For even their women exchanged, gave them up. Let them just continue into what they're already living like. Just let them have at it. That's a scary thing. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says, talking about perilous times and perilous men, money, boasters, proud, unthankful, unholy. It says in verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. That brutal there is, and I'm probably going to butcher the Greek word, but anomeros. And it means untamed, fierce, animalistic, unchecked pride. We eventually reduce us to animalistic behavior. He was just become, in the judgment of God, became what his pride was just manifested on the outside, was on the inside because of his pride. And it says, let me go back to verse, he was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagles. But there's good news here. Verse 34, and at the end, I, giving his testimony of how God dealt with him and showed him grace and mercy and changed his heart fundamentally, that only God can do. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, so the insanity left. And you know what? Pride, lustful living, fleshly living is just insane. At the end of the, I lost my place. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, that was like a, kind of a similar how he started the letter in verse 3. And I told you to hang on to verse 3. It says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. There he acknowledges God. He acknowledges God. He says, God is in he's the ultimate. His kingdom is from everlasting kingdom. He's eternal. and his dominion is from generation to generation. It means he has influence and his kingdom goes from generation to generation. There's not a generation that will not fall under his kingdom, his rule. And he says, but then in verse 35, this is where he adds the part he had to learn personally, and that each one of us had to learn. I had to learn, but he had to learn personally. He says, okay, I acknowledge that there's a God. God, you're great, you're powerful, you're mighty, your kingdom is forever, your dominion is from generation to generation. You have ultimate control, ultimate say, and whoever goes rebels against you, you will judge. Whoever submits himself to you, humbles himself before you, you will bless. And in verse 35, here's his lesson, and the lesson he wants all the inhabitants of his kingdom to learn. The same lesson he had. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. God does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can ever question. Even if they disagree with him, they cannot question sovereignty, his decisions. His wisdom is beyond. His judgments are true and righteous. Verse 34, he acknowledges who God is. He puts him in the proper place. And in verse 35, what Nebuchadnezzar learned and each one of us had to learn is our. At the same time, my reason returned to me. My sanity returned to me. He sobered up. He saw God for who God is and he saw himself for who he is. He is repenting. He's agreeing with God's judgments. With God's word, his sanity, he has become sober and sane. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I... Before he lets that get a little too far, God giving everything back to him, plus excellent majesty was added to me, he has to remember. He quickly remembers where he came from and where he is now. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride. Here's the lesson he learned, and each one of us has learned who've received Jesus Christ, and I can speak for myself, have to learn over and over again. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. I wonder if that's Nebuchadnezzar. Three application points, and we'll close. Each of my application points are real short, and it's on the three main characters. First, God. God is gracious. God is merciful. And God never gives up. He continues to work on even the hardest of hearts, and he pursues us. Nebuchadnezzar can testify because of his love and his compassion. Sometimes his love is tough, but it's still love. He never gives up. Each one of us may continue to pray for that person. There's nothing impossible. It's the hardest and the cruelest. There's Daniel as God's heart, as his servant. As his servants today, we need to be a reflection of God's grace and forgiveness and compassion and love. Here is Daniel, this man that was ripped from his home. Like I said, I don't know what happened to his family, but ripped from his home. Part of that first deportation into Babylon, violent deportation into Babylon, has God's heart. Sees Nebuchadnezzar as someone who God created and is blessed, but also loves and wants to reach. I see that Daniel is a forgiving. To have that kind of compassion for Nebuchadnezzar, he had to forgive him. And then Nebuchadnezzar had the privilege to see with God, hear his testimony. And you know, that's his legacy now. What he left, his son, Nabonidus, his grandson, Belshazzar, his people, was a mightier legacy, a mightier treasure than all the treasures of the kingdom, was his testimony of how God is gracious and merciful and compassionate. And his love, like his kingdom, is from generation to generation, and is from everlasting. His legacy you can find in chapter 5 when Belshazzar, his grandson, was being proud and began to have a feast with many of the articles from the temple of God. And he calls in Daniel. And Daniel gives Belshazzar Nebuchadnezzar's legacy as an example, as a witness against Belshazzar, his grandson, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He says in verse 16 of chapter 5, "And I have heard of you," Daniel speaking. Belshazzar speaking. "And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom," being his Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, and then Belshazzar. Nabonidus was away. Belshazzar, co-regent, kind of ruling in his stead, and he would make Daniel third ruler. Then Daniel answered and says before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him." "O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father," really his grandfather, "but your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, "but given to Nebuchadnezzar by God, that authority. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled you, although you knew all this of your grandfather's life. God, gracious, merciful, loving, pursues us with his compassion and his grace, pursues us and gives out what we need to turn to him, warnings and just other things that we need to turn to him. Those life lessons. Daniel, ripped from his home, has God's heart. Reflects his heart and his forgiveness. And Nebuchadnezzar now walks away with this legacy, walks into history with this legacy, not of being mighty and rich and cruel, a cruel tyrant anymore, but one who had turned to God and now recognized God and give him his proper place. And I believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar. That's my thinking. And he's going to be with the saints singing God's praises. We serve a big God. There's always hope in him. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We worship you and we praise you. Thank you for these words of life. Thank you for helping us with the technology and everything else that needs to happen to get this message out there. God, thank you for Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Thank you for Daniel's testimony of forgiveness. We can forgive. We can forgive those who've wronged us in such great ways. I mean, who've wronged us in such, have done such horrible things to us. We can forgive them, and we can love them, and we can serve them and want them to know God. Only by your power and strength and grace can we do that, though. One thing that was repeated through this chapter, Lord, that jumps out at me, is that he was filled with the Spirit the Most Holy God. And that's the only way we can be like a Daniel, is being filled with the Spirit of the Most Holy God. But also we know those, God, who are like Nebuchadnezzar's, hard, cruel, proud, won't bend for nothing. Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for their salvation. We pray that they will come to the end of themselves and they will recognize you
and turn to you and humble themselves before you and be broken before you, that you can lift them up. Thank you, Lord, for being so compassionate, so merciful. So we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.